And that's the title of my message. This week, I was asking, Lord, what is it you want me to preach? What is the message? What is the word from heaven? What is in your word? What is it you want me to preach about, to speak about, to share? And, you know, only two words came into my mind. Now what? Now what? And I thought about this church, and you know, my message is only 4 pages long, but it's a message of questions. Now what? Many of you were in church this morning. What'd you get out of church? Now what? What have we gotten out of church? We get to church, we pray a little, we ask God for favor. We ask God for blessing. We ask God for this and for that. Now what? And we just lay it out there. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, sometimes I can't fathom why you don't answer my prayer. I can't fathom why you're not blessing my family, my finances, the things in my life. But you know, that question is now what? Or maybe the question should be, what now? What are you doing? What am I doing? And you know, church, this question was directed at me. Because as I put this together, this was at me. What are you doing? What now? But it started out with this beautiful text. And my text is actually Psalm 85. If anyone, please stand for the reading of the word. But I'll give you my key text. My key text is found in Psalm 85:10. Psalm 85:10. This was such a beautiful part of Scripture for me to have put this message behind it. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Wow. How powerful is that, church? How powerful is that? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord God. We ask you, Father, for favor tonight, God. We ask you, dear God, to be with us in this place and in the sanctuary. Father, as always, we invite your presence, your spirit, to sit here, to be with among us, Lord God. Father, in our hearts, our minds, our souls, Father God, give us wisdom, knowledge, Father God. Give us perception, Lord God. Give us understanding, Lord. As the days, Lord God, grow shorter, Father, we thank you, dear God, for who you are and what you've done, Lord. We thank you, dear God. We thank you, Jesus, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Spirit-filled churches. We thank you for Spirit-filled people. We thank you, dear God, for everything you're continuing to do in our lives, Father God. And now, dear God, as we go forward, we'll ask ourselves a question, dear God. Now what? In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for everything. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And you know, church, as I read that, I thought, wow, God is taking me someplace. God is taking me someplace with this. This is going to be one of these, you know, truth type messages that you come out of there and you start feeling really good about yourself. But as I went through it, I started really considering myself. We start to judge our own selves, and that's where we should start, church. Because what now? You know, we looked at our, for the young children, they learned a lesson this morning. In Sunday school, they learned something, but is there someone to hold their hand and take in that extra step and apply what they learned or understand a little bit more? Is there a little bit more morsel to be added to that? The preaching this morning, I thought Pastor was going to walk all over my message. I thought, okay, here we go. But it's confirmation. If it takes me a week to dwell on something. You know, we kid around about, well, sometimes you got to pull your sermons out of sermon.com and we laugh about it. Because sometimes it is funny. You know, at the last minute you're thinking, Lord, my last minute is a week. Because I have to struggle with it. I have to struggle. And you know, church, sometimes I struggle. Sometimes it's because I've had a really tough week. And I think sometimes the enemy says, you know what, I'm going to disturb you. I'm going to interrupt you. I am going to ruin your concentration. I'm going to ruin this mess. Because nobody else has to hear it but you. And maybe nobody else needs it but you. And I'm thinking, but God says, now what? Now what, church? Do we all need it? We all need to consider it. Now what? Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We begin with verse 1, Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Verse 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. You know, a lot of things have been written about verse 10. If you look at this chapter, verses 1 through 4, the poet is singing of the Lord's former mercies and begs him to remember his people. Sounds like us, church, many times. We're asking, Lord, remember what you've done for us in the past and remember us. Because sometimes we think God has forgotten us. You know what, church? He hasn't. Sometimes it's the opposite. I think sometimes I've forgotten who he is. Psalm 85, verses 5 through 7. The writer, he pleads the cause of afflicted Israel. And then having listened to the sacred oracle in Psalm 85, 8, in verse 9 through 13, he publishes joyfully the tidings of future good. It's kind of like our life as a Christian. Our Christian walk. We have our ups and downs. And many times, church, our Christian walk was made so that we can continuously have an upswing. And those times that we had those low points in our lives, God gave us his hand to hold. Just like he gave Peter. And sometimes as we go through the storm, he wants to hold our hand and say, you know, you don't have to go into the storm. Because I speak to the storm and I tell the storm. You know, I preached on the storm here a while back, church. And you know, that message has really affected me because I think about it so much in everything that I'm doing, the experiences I've had in the past few weeks. And I just think about it. I dwell on it. A storm. Verse 10. Let me give you a couple of people's interpretations of this beautiful passage. Verse 10. This is a remarkable text, and much has been said on it, but there is a beauty in it which I think has not been noticed. Mercy and peace are on one side, truth and righteousness on the other. Truth requires righteousness. Mercy calls for peace. They meet together on the way, one going to make inquisition for sin, the other to plead for reconciliation. Having met, their differences on certain considerations, not here particularly mentioned, are adjusted, and their mutual claims blended together in one common interest, on which peace and righteousness immediately embrace. Thus, righteousness is given to truth, and peace is given to mercy. Now, where did this meet? They met in Christ Jesus when they were reconciled. When were they reconciled? When he poured out his life on Calvary. Written by Adam Clark, a British Methodist theologian and biblical scholar. Another good thought. This is by Barton Boshier, an English religious writer. When our Lord spake that parable of the prodigal son and represented the father as seeing his child afar off in his misery, and how he had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, one cannot but feel what a touching and tender illustration he is given of this most exquisite passage of his own word. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. These are such beautiful thoughts, church. When you really consider that one psalm, that one verse, it makes you consider a lot in our lives. Have these points met together in our lives? Because people are watching. People are listening. My points are two, and one has two rhetorical questions. What happens when mercy and truth meet? What happens when righteousness and peace have kissed each other? And my second point, what now, or now what? What happens now, church? What happens when mercy and truth meet? What happens when righteousness and peace have kissed each other? For me, it's how I live with what I believe. You know, church, what happens when mercy and truth meet? It is how I live with what I believe. How am I living? Do I really believe everything that had been taught to me, or yet what I have taught and preached? Do I still believe it, church? Church, let me ask you that question. Now what? Do many of you still believe, when you first got saved, do you still believe the same? Have you changed your mind on some things? Are there some things that you've gotten kind of lax on? Well, it's okay. We've been a little bit tough in this area. We've been too hard here. Do we still believe? Are we still consistent? Because many times people will come up to us years later after they've seen us, and they still want to know, Brother Matthew, are you still the same person? And if Brother Matthew can say by his character, I'm still the same person, I still serve an awesome God, then the now what? Or what now has been answered? Because many people want to ask that question. Now what? You claim to be a Christian. You claim to serve God. You young boys, you rangers, someday you're going to be asked that question. Now what? Now what is going to happen to us? People are looking at us just like a Bible. Now what? Or what now? And you know, church, as we go through life, and we take the seriousness of the Word of God, and we consider that people are asking us, now what? What are you going to do? And where are you going with this? The Word of God has become so powerful in our lives, but many times we've taken the Word and we laid it aside, and we said, God, we've stopped here. Do we still believe the same way we do? I have to ask myself that question, church, because that question's for me. You know, do I still believe in mercy like I believed in the mid-1970s? Some of you weren't born in the 70s, early 70s. But I remember, as a little boy going to church, and there's some of you that are laughing because you're kind of in that same age group. But you know, Brother Matthew, I'm not sure what your age is, Brother Matthew, but we're not going to throw you under the bus like some people throw me under the bus because of my age. But you know what? In the early 70s, took her four little boys to church, and she was saved. And boys were presented to the Lord. And somewhere along the way, someone taught these four boys about who Jesus Christ is, and taught us kind of the oracles of God, the rules, the laws, the loving God. This is what God is. This is who God is. This is what God will do for us. Do I still believe that? Sister April, do you think I still believe that? Do you believe that? Sister Betty, do you still believe that? Pastor, you got saved. Do you still hold on to that? Is it written in our hearts? Do I still believe what I experienced in the 70s as a little boy? And what I was taught, what was put in my mind as far as, okay, now who is this God? He's a merciful, loving God who still heals people. That's when I remember seeing the healing ministries, seeing people in church. And I've always thought about this one incident that has always been burned in my mind. And it was a church service, and a woman came up healing. Her affliction was shorter than the other. And I remember they prayed for her. And as a little boy, you sat about three benches back, and you're just looking to see, okay, is this really going to happen? And I remember sitting her on a wooden bench, and the event on her ankle, and praying for her. And someone held her back there, and he just started pulling. And he pulled. And he said, "You're healed." Of course, back then, you know, there was modesty. You know, she had the towel over her leg. There was a lot of things we did different that we still do in some churches. And I'm saying is, you couldn't really tell until she stood up and walked and started jumping around and said, "They're the same length." And I remember thinking, God, that is the God. Because that God can do anything. But then things happen, church, along the way. People in our lives pass away. People get hurt. There's some things you pray for, and they just don't seem, God doesn't seem to hear that prayer. But let me assure you, church, he hears every prayer. It's just how he takes it and what he does with it. But what I prayed for, what I believed in the 70s, though I still believe it, I have to ask myself that question, church. Do I still believe what I was taught about truth in the early 1990s? Or what I taught? Have I changed my thinking in the 2010s? In where we're at right now, have I changed my thinking? Have I sought an approach to the Word of God? Well, I think you can interpret it this way, because God, remember, God is love, God, and God does this and God does that. God is saying, just be sure-footed and hold on to your belief and hold on to it. The enemy would like to come and take everything that we've been taught, everything we've understood, and take God's mercy and throw it out the wind, say, God is not merciful. I still believe in the same merciful God. And I still believe. But God asked me the question, now what? What are you going to do with this? Now what? Or as we come out of a church service, what now? We hear Sunday school lessons. And some of you that don't get enough preaching, Brother Lucas, Brother Chase. You know, that we take the message Sunday morning or Sunday night or the Sunday school lesson. Now what? What do we do with it, church? What do I do with it? I understand it, and I say I accept it, you know, because, man, yeah, I've heard this lesson before, and I accept it. That's truth. That's biblical truth. Yep. But, man, I understand it. Here's my insight on what I think, but I understand it. But what am I doing with it? Now what? What are you, Brother Lucas, what are you doing with it? Timmy. What are you doing with it? Oh, excuse me, Timothy. What are you doing with it? What is everybody doing with it? But the biggest question is, what am I doing with it? Because I have to believe every word. The Word of God. And many times, we get caught up in our own interpretation of things. Do I still believe in the absolute Word of God? To live by? Are the words of Jesus Christ just taken in parables, suggestions, or are they taken as absolute fact? You know, many people would love to say, well, Jesus meant. And many times I've thought, you know, church, what now? That still voice speaks to you and says, why don't you ask me and I'll give you the answer. Well, Lord, I don't understand this part, and I've done research on the internet, I've done research in the Bible, I'm not understanding. And many times that soft, still voice says, ask me, and I'll give you the answer in your heart, and you'll know. But church, what now? Do we do that? Many times, church, I'm guilty, because I accept things. As long as they line up with, as Pastor said, my box, as long as they line up in between these two points, as long as they hit in here someplace, I'm fine with that. But have I studied enough to be able to defend it? Do I understand enough to be able to defend it? You know, We preach something and it gets right here to the edge and we're thinking, okay, this is getting close. It's touching home now. But are you comfortable enough with your relationship with Jesus Christ to say, I can defend that point? I can defend that point dealing with salvation or healing and why sometimes people aren't healed. I can defend those points because I understand who the author and the finisher of my faith is, and that's where I need to have my faith. Am I a servant or am I wanting to be served? Society today has taught us that many people want to be served. Everybody wants to have a kingdom. Everybody wants to have a handout. Everybody wants, and sometimes it's nice when someone comes up to you and offers you a glass of water and you take it. You know what? My mother grew up in that generation where when they served water to their grandparents, they stood with their arms crossed and waited for them to finish drinking their water before they took the glass and walked away with it. And she says, I remember that. She goes, because that sign, you just didn't go and give someone a glass of water and walk away. You waited till they finished drinking the water. And maybe they wanted more and you served them. That was servanthood. But today's generation, me. The generation, and I think I shared this with the Rangers, our generation is doing this. Instead of maybe doing this, praising our God. You know, that's happening too often in our churches. And God is saying, whether it's this or this, now what? What are you doing with that? Where are you going with this? Now what, church? Now what, Brother Larry? What are you doing? You know, have I grown up? You know, Hebrews 5:12, Hebrews 5:13, 1 Peter 2:2, they all deal with milk and meat. Milk as the word about growing. Are we still having to be bottle fed? What now? Because church, I need to make sure that those things that I understood and I ask God, have I at one point in my life and now am I now a mature Christian? I mean, you just want to be mature Christians. But maturity is a process. Maturity just doesn't stop. Maturity, you continue to grow. Just like fruit. Just like that fruit that still hasn't, well, it's finally starting to grow on Pastor Pepper's tree back there. Unless the animals get to it. But how long has it taken? Maturity takes time. The tree matures. Now it's producing fruit. Many times we're just like that, church. I'm like that. It takes a while to start producing fruit. But it should. There's a point where we got to let go of the milk and say, Lord, it's time for the meat. But it's time to be able to digest it and be able for our nourishment to serve our spirit, man. It was tough questions that I asked myself. You know, like I said, my last message was on a storm, and many of us are going through it. And I feel like I'm going through a really big storm right now in my life. And I struggle with things. And I think that's why it's so hard to put this message together. When I put that last message together, church, I struggled with it. Because I feel like I'm in the middle of something that is just gripping me and choking the life out of me. And I'm not talking about, I'm talking about something at work. I'm talking things I'm dealing with, things I got to deal with, because there's men who are so ungodly that they stand in the way of godly men because people don't like accountability, they don't like responsibility, and they don't like truth. And in your church, when you stand for those three things, be prepared to stand alone and be prepared to go through a lot. And I say, you know, church, as just as Brother Larry, I think many of you are going through a bigger storm than I am. Because at the end of it, I can walk away and say, okay, God, you give me peace. But some of the storms many of you have experienced, it's so hard to walk away from. And I understand that. Because it grips you right in the middle of your very being, right in your heart. The hardest struggles sometimes are those that hurt way, way deep, deep down inside. Is there an answer for a church? No, but God asks the question, now what? Well, God, I'm going to lean on you a little bit more. And maybe sometimes that's what we have to do. Because there's always that perpetual question, now what? You know, as I put this together, church, I was thinking of the way things were growing up as a young boy in church. You develop this box of what church is supposed to be like. We're supposed to be praying and worshiping God, and we put all these together. We actually develop in our minds what the almost perfect church is. And church, we're not there yet. And it's the hardest struggle. Because sometimes we say, Lord, when are we going to get there? And sometimes that answer is, you're not going to get there right now. It's going to take time. Because you are all imperfect, starting with you. And that's where you have to humble yourself and say, I understand that, Lord, I can take that. But sometimes I'd like, no, it starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The day that I accepted the call to preach His Word. As a young boy, was that my desire? I don't never even fathom I'd be preaching the Word of God. Until a mother took four little boys to a church without their father. And you know, God blessed our lives that day. Has it been a struggle? Yes, it has. But many times, being an immature young man and the lack of some Christian principles, that question probably came up many times. What now? You just came from church as a little boy. What now? What are you supposed to do with that? With no guidance and no direction, what now? You know, I mix the teachings and the experiences of my youth with my Christian walk, with what I've become at this point in my life. I question why we do things this way and we do that. You know, church, sometimes we see our church is a culture of people. And the reality is, church, that sometimes our churches become cliquish. Some of our churches become cliques. We click. And that's a horrible thing. Because what it does, it destroys the unity of the body. But we become cliquish because we never ask the question, now what? God, you taught us this, but we're done with church. Okay, now it's time to socialize. Or now it's time to do this or do that. And sometimes saying, you're limiting yourself to these walls. I think the question is, and I think Pastor posed it, you speak in tongues when you go home? Or did it stop right here? These benches, did our prayer just stop here? Man, we were blessed. I felt church. So this is the only place we know God to exist. And we'll do that, church. But God says, what now? When you walk out this door, the question is, what now? What are we doing about it? And I say, God, I'm just as guilty or more guilty than anybody else because you gave me this question this week. And I am more guilty than anybody else because I have done nothing with it. I take just enough to feed ourselves. We take enough just to sustain ourselves, to get through the week or get through another struggle. And Jesus Christ is saying, after what I did on Calvary, I am giving you more. I can give you so much more. You want people breaking the doors down because they want to come in here, see the Spirit of God moving? Not because we orchestrated a church, not because the music got any louder, not because Brother Larry was playing the horn, not because Brother Jason was playing the bass. None of that matters, but because the Spirit of God came in. Because there was a group of people who came in without any of my help, playing my instrument, and decided, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask God. I want to bring that Shekinah glory down. I want God to manifest Himself in such a way that people are going to think, what is going on in that little church over there? I want to see what happens. You can't even drive by that place. It looks like fire's coming out of those windows. That church is on fire. And God says, you can have that. But when we walk out of church, do we say, now what? Do we take it with us? It stays here. It stays here. It's limited to this. Because this is multi-use church. We got church. We finish church. And then sometimes it's just to sit on. Because we're done. But what if, Brother Tim, you decided, I'm going to stay at that altar till I hear from God. Till I can touch the hem of his garment. And if it takes me 3 hours, I'm going to stay here. And I hope somebody's going to stay here with me to let me out, because they'll probably turn the lights off on me. What if? And he says, that's my answer to what now? What now, God? I'm going to stay here till I hear from you. Or I'm going to take it home, God, and I'm going to take that fire with me. We need new experiences. We need new testimonies. So we need to stop, so we don't keep having to ask the question, now what? Where do I need to be tonight? Where do I need to be tonight? Is righteousness at the forefront of my conversation or my lifestyle? Is consistency something I strive to have? Is peace what exists between my soul and the Lord? See, these are questions I was asking myself. I couldn't even get to Scripture because I felt like I was asking these questions to myself. And I felt Lord was telling me, before you can continue on, you need to ask yourself these questions. Is peace what exists between my soul and the Lord? And church, that's a hard question, because it really is a deep soul search. You know, Luke chapter 7, verse 45 records Jesus' words. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Complaining about this woman who was hurt in her heart. She was giving everything she had. And she was crying at his feet, wiping, you know, shedding tears on his feet, wiping her his feet with her hair, doing what she could because of what she felt in her heart. Contrast that with Luke chapter 22:48. But Jesus saith unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? She gave in to kiss his feet. He gave up with a kiss to his cheek. What kiss do I have for my Lord? A kiss of adoration, worship, and peace at his feet? Or a kiss of ingratitude, selfishness, and spite to his face? Really, it's a hard question. There's a contrast there, church. What am I doing? And sometimes Jesus said, and act on it. Are we acting on it? Am I acting on it? And church, I'm lecturing myself because I know myself. I know my heart. You all know your hearts. You all know where you're at. We all do. We know where we've limited ourselves. I know where I've limited myself. Have we limited ourselves even in our services? Probably step on my own toes first. Does Brother Larry pray before he plays his horn that God would use his horn for the blessing, for adoration, for worship? Or do I just come and play because I can play it? Because I kind of know how to play my horn. Is that what I do when I come to church? Because I didn't spend any time in prayer saying, God, tonight, if anything, let there be a tune in there or something that is pleasing to your ears. Worship team, does anybody actually time to pray? The drums, the drummers, everybody. And I think God is asking me these questions because it starts with me. Do you spend any time in prayer before you even touch your horn? And it really makes you think, well, God, we lift up a prayer to you. No. Do you spend time with me before we even start the program, start the service? Do we actually ask God every bit of the service? Or do we just say, God, this is, we've always done this way. You know what, church? Because we become so mechanical. We become so mechanical. We're used to it. Many times I find myself at a crossroad with the only person standing in the way being I. I'm the only person that stands in my own way. There are things that shake us to our core, and there are things that keep us at our core. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2 records, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Jeremiah 23:9, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Do those words affect us anymore? Do we shake and shudder because of his words? You know, church, I recently heard a message preached. You know, and I'm not going to stay there, but it made me think of the distractions. These boys in the front, these young men that sit here in the front, you know, many times we excuse them because they're boys. But really, they're pretty well behaved. And you know, church, when you consider that they are not having to be distracted, because many times they are not seeing what's going on behind them. Because sometimes we provide distraction that doesn't need to be there. Because these boys need that infilling, because these are going to be our leaders. Church, we strive to put into them the Word of God. And God said, now what? And our response has to be, now we're going to take him another step, Lord. And we are going to teach him how to pray, and how to worship, and how to pray before service, and how to pray during service, and how to pray during the time of praise and worship, how to praise and how to put the lift our hands up. And those are the things we need to be doing. That's the simple answer, church. Now what? Lord, we're going to continue on. Another thing, church, and I'm getting close to wrapping this thing up. You know, we have revival. Let me ask you the question for each of us. Now what? Brother Noah comes and preaches good services. Now what? What did anybody do with what they learned in church? Or what's taught? Because, you know, many times we can't eat it all, but we try to consume as much as we can, and you know what? It's healthy for us. But now what? We're done with that. I have to ask myself that question. What have I done with it? I know many of you interact with people every day where you're able to lay pieces of bread out there to help to feed somebody, and you feed them the word. But now what? Are we able to seriously answer that, now what, and say, Lord, I know that I need to be doing better. And sometimes the Lord says, that's all I need you to be doing. Because in your better, you become better, you become good. And I need more people like that. A soldier on the front lines doesn't just do okay. He does his best. He never asks, now what? He already has his orders and knows what he needs to defend or what he needs to overcome. Now what? We use revival to get us out of working to where we should already have been. You know, church, sometimes it's an excuse. We do. We use revival to get us someplace because we've become spiritually lazy. And we use revival to say, you know what, we'll get there when Brother Noah comes or anybody come preach. You know what, guys? Man, I'm going to be there. Maybe sometimes these men that come and minister the word, maybe they need some reviving. Maybe they need somebody to give them life. Because, church, it wasn't meant for us to constantly be scheduling a revival because everybody's down. Because the pastor has to sit up here and say, wow, man, everybody's in the same drums again. Okay, schedule it again. Here we go again. Put them on the schedule because we got to fire them up. And God says, now what? You should already have been there. There are people outside these walls that are dying, spiritually dead. And they're saying, if we were already alive, why don't we retain that life? Because, church, The reality is, it's hard to answer now what. Like I said, the church has become predictable and mechanical because of what I have become. I have become predictable and mechanical. Like I said, church, when I grab that horn, am I doing, God, this is for your glory? Or is it, okay, what are we singing now? Now what? Praying through. I want to conclude with this. The what now or the now what is just simply, as Psalm 143:5 states, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Going back to Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, church. In my life, I need to have mercy and truth meet and righteousness and peace come together. It will encompass all to answer what now or now what. Church, I believe it's time for a new normal. It's time to break out of the old. Because I just feel that in my heart. We want God to begin moving in the lives of lost family members. And as we walk out of church service tonight, will many of us ask that question, what now, Lord? And know that you're going to hear that answer. You know what is next. Spend more time with me. Because church, we live in a dying world. We live in a world that is completely immersed in sin. And God is looking for the next generation. And God is looking for a remnant that is continuing to stand and say, I'll tell you what now. I'll tell you now what. And that now what is, let's move forward. Church, if you can stand tonight. Church, as I try and convey this message, I want you just to consider, what now? Where do we go now? What now? Brother Timothy, you want your mom on her knees before an almighty God. Maybe God is saying, I need you on your knees a little bit more. For you young boys, Ryan and Aunt Tony, you guys always ask for your mom. Tony's always praying for his mom. Maybe just you need to pray just a little bit as a child before Almighty God and allow God to say, I'm listening to your prayer and I'm going to work. For you, Ryan, broken heart, for these little kids back here, saying, if all it takes is me to spend, you know, the Lord told his disciples, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Could you not tarry with me one? Could you even stay up with me 1 hour? Church, sometimes depending on who's preaching, we don't even stay awake for 1 hour. Because we're physically exhausted. But we shouldn't be spiritually exhausted. We should be spiritually tired of the way we are. And say, God, I want to be a different person. For those lost loved ones, Sister Pepper, your family, Sister Kathy, you know, we're always praying. You know, Warren's always praying for lost family. And I always think, what if we started a fire here? What if we got these altars lit up? What if we put more incense into the air? The prayers of the righteous. What if we started that fire and just kept stoking that flame and saying, God, we are going to hold on to the hem of your garment till we get an answer, Lord. Or until you turn around and you recognize me and say, I've heard you. And your prayers will be answered. Can we believe that, church? I'm not preaching anything new. The woman with the issue of blood, All she wanted to do was say, I just want to touch him. I've heard he's a healer. All I want to do is reach out and just touch him. Press in the crowd. Pressing through. And you know what? When Jesus is able to pick her out of a crowd that's pressing in against him, around him, virtue has left. Who touched me? Well, Lord, everyone is touching. No. Someone touched me. Tony, you touched me with your prayers. Brother Matthew, you touched me with your prayer. Sister Pepper, Brother Anthony, you touched me with your prayer. And Jesus is at that point looking at you and having that conversation with you and saying, you touched me. Your prayer will be answered. And we think, Lord, it can't be that simple. And God is saying, it's that simple. But we have to ask ourselves that question. What now? We walk out of church tonight, church. Think about it, because I'll be thinking about it. Because this message was for me. I'm just sharing it with you. But this was written and thrown at me, church. Because I have to get hold of it. Because I feel a responsibility. Not just because I preach this word, church, and not because I work with these boys, but I have lost family members who, when they see me again, I need to be consistent, but I need to be able to answer the what now. And what now? I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to pray with you, and we are going to talk about this Savior that I believe in. Because many times I hold back. What now, church? Or now what? It's heartbreaking because there's so many things that tug at our hearts. We end up with scars in here. But Jesus Christ is still willing to heal. That scar you have in your heart, when you reach out and touch him and he recognizes that and he turns around and looks at you and knows you touched him, church, that's all we need. For tonight, when we answer that now what, that cry, at least we'll have an answer. Thank you, church, for giving me the opportunity to express this. It was almost a letter to myself. These were questions to myself. But this is the message God gave me. But he gave it because it was pointed at me. And now I'm going to struggle with this, just like the storm. But I'm going to struggle with this, church, because I need to make it better in my life. God bless you, church. I appreciate the fellowship of the saints in this church. I appreciate the hearts. I appreciate the people that are willing to say, you know what, God? Yeah, I'll answer that question. And we're all going to pray for each other in the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. And it is time, church, that we can answer that question, now what? And Jesus simply says, come, child. You touched me, and I know who you are. Pastor.